Man, people crazy out these streets, bro. I've been grinding since I was like 15 with this music, bro. I've learned that I can't please everybody. And there's been a lot of love, but there's also been misunderstanding, hate, and this box they put me in. And it makes them uncomfortable if I'm not in it.
DJ KJ.
And I ain't in it.
What's up? Welcome back to I Went Out. I'm Annie.
I'm Nick.
And today is Wednesday, so of course we have another installment of our Racial Repentance series. Today's a little different because I'm on a screen that Nick is looking at while he's in the studio. But God is good, and we have a great guest on today. So before we get started and before we introduce our guest, just a reminder to subscribe to us on iTunes, Spotify, and or Google Play. Please leave a rating and review on iTunes. Is helpful to us, but it also helps you guys so that you don't miss out on any content when it drops. All right, Nick, you want to introduce our guest?
Yeah, so I mean, this dude is like a legend in the Wesleyan church circles right now. I think I met this individual a few years back, and just when I was actually in a multicultural breakout, and just hearing some things he was laying out, and I was just like, whoa, this dude gets it. He's in there. He's bringing powerful truth in such a loving and graceful way, even taking some questions that were being asked that like weren't easy questions, and some of them was point blank foolish questions, but yet he still approached all of them the same with his love and mercy. And I've learned a lot from him over the years. I figured out how he evaluates quarterbacks from all time when we were in San Diego together. Which I agreed with.
We're gonna.
Did you?
I was about to say we got to get that list.
Oh yeah.
By the end of this.
but he also, the way I explain him to some is that he is the Ravi Zacharias when it comes to having multicultural conversations. So, none other than Pastor Santees.
Hey, thank you, man. That's humbling, bro. I was like, who is he talking about for real? Thank you for having me. It's good to be a part of what you all are doing.
Amen.
Yeah, amen. No, it's awesome to have you. Had an opportunity to listen to you speak a couple weeks ago at Life Point, and also I think in Florida too.
Yeah.
At the Exponential.
The pre-conference.
Pre-conference. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So it's a pleasure to have you on, man.
Absolutely.
So one thing that we like to try to do when we have a guest on, is to have them share their testimony, however much or however little you want to share. We like to be transparent on here. But yeah, floor is yours.
Yeah, and just thanks again for just the time to be able to share with your audience. I'm a big fan of what God's doing through you all, and love what God is doing at Life Point, but also excited about what's happening as God grows and grooms you all to start Avert Church. And so, yeah, kudos to you all for what you're doing. So a little bit of my background, like I'm the son of bivocational pastors and planters. My mom was also an educator, grew up in a really diverse environment in southeastern part of North Carolina. Have kind of a sports and military background. But grew up in a predominantly Black AME Zion church. And I found myself like in this struggle, right? Like in sports and in military and in my school, like there was a great deal of diversity, but there really wasn't a lot of diversity in my church. And that always bothered me, and it always created tension. I ended up coming to giving my life to Jesus at 12 at a tent revival. Like if you know anything about like, you know, dust and, you know, loud music and great preaching and singing and healing ministry. Like I was 12 when I gave my life to Jesus. And I don't know if I was like afraid of not going to hell or if I was really truly converted. It might've been a combination of the two, but came to Jesus at 12. But was soon disillusioned by the church, right? I learned how to play the game, and it was partially because I wasn't really discipled well. And that'll explain a little bit of my sense of calling early on after I recommitted. But I went to college, things got worse before they got better. I tried a little bit of everything while I was in college pursuing my undergrad degree. I think it was partially because I knew I wasn't going to be able to stay out there long. but after graduating, I took a job as a college administrator at my alma mater. And within a year, God arrested my heart again. Mm. And it was right after I was in a really, really bad car accident where I probably should have died. No seatbelt on, car total. And God spared my life. And in that moment, at the back seat of that car, actually of the cop car, I recommitted my life to Christ. Tears streaming. The cop wasn't sure what was going on, but God knew. And I ended up linking up with this Black Baptist church in North Carolina. I began the ministerial process. I soon became a youth pastor while also being the director of multicultural education at this school that I went to, where I was a student athlete. And I really partially was passionate about youth ministry because I didn't really want any other child, any other student to not be discipled like I was. Like, I'm like, I'm going to make sure the people under my care are discipled. And so I found myself kind of battling, though, between these two worlds, right? There was this this predominantly white Quaker school that I was a part of and was a college administrator. And then there was this predominantly Black Baptist church. My school didn't really want to talk about faith. My church didn't really want to talk about multi-ethnic ministry. And so before long, I found myself in this tension, like, I think I need to be a part of a multi-ethnic church. And I started really praying about that. And God opened a door in Grand Rapids, Michigan, where I joined Kentwood Community Church and the Wesleyan denomination. And it was my first healthy multi-ethnic church that I'd ever been a part of. And I soon learned after being a part of that church that it wasn't just a diversity issue, but it was an issue of discipleship, right? It was an issue of discipleship and multiplication. And we see that really clearly in, you know, Matthew 28, the Great Commission. And so I was there for 4 years on staff as a high school pastor and part of the teaching team. My wife was on staff also in children's ministry. We helped kind of transition to youth group, made a ton of mistakes, had some success. And then headquarters, the Wesleyan Church headquarters, got wind of some of the work that we were doing and invited me to come on staff and be the director of multi-ethnic education, actually multi-ethnic ministry. And so I ended up doing that for about 5.5 years, serving churches, districts, pastors. Some of them were transitioning their church. Some of them were planting. Some of them restarting. And so did that for about 5.5 years. Loved that work. And then God called me back into the local church. So back in November of last year, I accepted the role to become the lead pastor of Mosaic Midtown Church in Detroit, and I've been serving there since then. And so moved in December, 2 months into like living here with my family, and then COVID hits. Mm-hmm. And, you know, Detroit became one of the hot spots. And so, you know, just really trying to meet people's spiritual needs, physical needs, and that's kind of been the you know, where we've been these last several months. So yeah, I hope that helps.
Amen. Absolutely. Mm. You didn't mention all the speaking things that you do all the time, all these conferences all over the country.
Yeah. I mean, you know, there's a lot of other things that I get the privilege of kind of putting my hands in, or you know, I help with the organizing the call and response ministries, which started at the call and response conference. Get a chance to serve with Mosaic's global network as one of their coaches and consultants. I have my own consulting business as well, Crossover Consulting. And so get a chance to really see what God's doing locally, but also globally. And yeah, it's a blessing to be able to be a part of some of that.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So you mentioned your diverse background, and now being part of the Wesleyan denomination, how have your experiences impacted the way that you lead the church that you're at now? And even, you know, as a person who travels around and speaks to a lot of different congregations and stuff, how has your experiences from growing up AME Zion and moving to Baptist and then now being Wesleyan, how has that helped you?
That's a good question, man. I don't always know like what's coming out, right? And what I'm doing, because I grew up AME Zion. My dad's planted non-denominational churches as well. I got my graduate degree from a United Brethren college. You know, like it feels like I've been all over the map right? And I think, but the truth of the matter is, I think it helps me in some situations to not focus on a denomination, and focus on kingdom. And because I've been able to sit in spaces and see some of the best and some of the worst in all of those spaces. And also like being able to grow up in the Black church. So I grew up in the Black church 35 years of my life. I'm 45 now, but 35 years of my life was in the Black church. So I learned the best of the Black church, but I also learned, and I wouldn't be who I am without the Black church, like just straight up. And but I also learned like some of the innovation and some of what God's doing in healthy multi-ethnic churches. And so part of what I feel like my responsibility to do as an answer to some of the social ills and spiritual ills in our society is to raise up leaders who feel called to start and to sustain gospel-centered multi-ethnic church expressions around the world. And so and it's, the reality is that it's easier to do the not so great commission, right? Which is like, you know, try to reach people who look like you, think like you, vote like you. But Jesus in Matthew 28, like gives us like, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, right? Like baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all the things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. And so like, that's the great commission, right? It requires the Holy Spirit's help. It requires a level of cultural competence. And so that's where I think a lot of those experiences, both in sports and military, but also more importantly in the church, that shape kind of how I lead right now.
Amen. So I guess you mentioned like the not so great commission, and I guess just the preaching of that truth in these circles dealing with multicultural issues and topics on diversity and injustice, there's always like, you know, there can be a bit of a wrestle that you have to partake with, and people who may push back on some of the things that are said or may not kind of understand. Could you kind of just talk about some of the challenges that you're faced with in these circles when speaking on these issues of multicultural and injustice and stuff?
Yeah, I think one big struggle right now is how politicized it becomes, right? Like people can make this very political. And when I say political, I mean in a very unhealthy way. Because when you think about Jesus's life and what Jesus did and why Jesus died, Jesus was very political, right? Jesus was not partisan. But Jesus was very political, right? Like it was not his faith that got him killed. It was his politics, right? Mm-hmm. It was the fact that they were calling him king. And so his kingdom was the problem. And that's why Rome had a problem with him. And so at one level, like the politics of this can make it very divisive. It can make it very consumer driven. It can make it very agenda driven. And so part of the challenge that I feel like in having this conversation is to remind people that like what we're really talking about has to always come back to sound ecclesiology, and it needs to come back to sound theology. And unfortunately, what happens is when we are not in that space where we're not thinking that way, when we're not thinking kingdom, is we start to get into our own echo chambers of narratives we hear and approaches to different challenges, and we fail to see like what the scriptures say and how did Jesus live and how do we model that? Like how do we reproduce that? How do we share that? And Brenda Salter McNeil has a great book called Roadmap to Reconciliation. And in her book, she talks about how there are always these catalytic moments, like there are always these catalytic events, and that catalytic events are designed to either take us into reconciliation and transformation, or they will take us into isolation and preservation. Mm-hmm. And what you find, unfortunately, in our society right now is too often the catalytic moments that I believe God allows to happen are there really for us to grow, which is the reconciliation and transformation. But too often we're finding people digging their heels in to isolation and preservation. Like there's something they're trying to protect. There's something that they're trying to preserve. And so it isolates them from the possibility of being transformed by some truth or some reality that they're not used to or they're not familiar with. And so the other thing that's a challenge is people ask me this question all the time. I think I hear it at least once or twice a week. Like, isn't the gospel enough, right? Or isn't God enough? And, you know, my answer is always absolutely. Like, God is enough. The gospel is enough. Like, yeah. What we're talking about when we talk about multi-ethnic ministry and dealing with race and justice and all those kind of things, like, we're not saying that those things are the gospel. What we're saying is that when the gospel is lived out well, when the gospel is proclaimed the way it is supposed to, a byproduct of the gospel is that these things are addressed. These things are dealt with. And so what happens in the gospel that many people preach or live out in our Western society, it is very consumer driven. It is very politically driven. It's agenda driven. And it stays away from the hard conversations, the discomfort of talking about our history and talking about that we need to, you know, do Philippians 2, that we are to do the kenosis passage, the self-emptying, the letting go of our power, of our preferences, of our position, in order that we might help, that we might redeem. And so those parts of the gospel get left out. Like, those parts of the gospel get forgotten, so that we can preach something else or we can live out something else. Like, the gospel we see in scripture would have a real big problem with the segregation of our churches as they exist today. That gospel in Ephesians 2 came to break down the walls of hostility, right? It came to destroy the barrier that would keep us from becoming one. And so I think the last thing I'll say in terms of a challenge is, when I'm talking about this, whether it's, you know, predominantly Black churches, predominantly white churches, Hispanic churches, people often struggle because it's like, I don't know what you're describing, and so I'm afraid of it, right? Like, are you asking for us to become, if we're a white church, are you asking us to become a Black church? Are you asking us, if we're a Black church, are you asking us to become a white church? Or if you're a Hispanic church, are you asking us to become an Asian church? And I'm like, no, like, I'm actually asking you to become something you've never been before, right? I'm asking you to live out of that one new humanity that Jesus came to create. And so for a lot of people, there's a level of fear because they want to be able to wrap their arms around this, right? And the reality is that, like, you can't wrap your arms around this because this is Holy Spirit inspired, right? It is God orchestrated. And so you're not going to be able to control this. The Holy Spirit has to. And so I hope that helps with some of the challenges that I face when we're having this conversation.
Yeah.
That's good. That's real good.
Amen. Yeah, so one thing, and I guess we can, before we break, why do you think it's, like, so difficult for the church to put aside what divides us, I guess, like, some of the lesser issues that people stand on as far as, like their political party or, like, their belief on this thing or that thing? Why do you think it's so hard for them to let go of some of those lesser issues and really meet people where they are and care for them and love for them well?
Yeah. Well, one of the things is fear, right? I think it's fear of control, of the loss of control. I think it's fear that I'm not going to be able to live this out or do this the way I want to. I think there's also the reality of, when it really boils down to the reason why there's so much tension, I think it's also the reality of, if I do this, who am I? I think for the most part, unfortunately, a lot of people are in an identity crisis, and they've placed a lot of their identity in the things that they're standing for, right? Or, you know, the things that they're opposing. And so their identity is wrapped up in that stuff. And if you strip all that stuff away, the question becomes, well, who are you? Mm-hmm. Right? Like, you know, if I strip away being Democrat or Republican, who are you? Like, if I strip away your title, right, at your church or in your community, like, who are you? And unfortunately, when it really boils down to it, like, their identity is not wrapped up in what it's supposed to be wrapped up in. It's wrapped up into these other things.
Yeah.
And so when we start pressing in on that and start asking hard questions, unfortunately, you get the anger, you get the fear, or you get mostly anger, and it's usually rooted in fear. And it's because, like, we're our identity is wrapped up in the wrong thing. And that's not just true of individuals. Like, that's true of churches, right?
Yeah.
And that's part of our biggest challenge is, and so when we start asking people to let go of those things, like that Philippians 2, like, sit down this, like Jesus, you know, if you study Philippians 2, he did not count it robbery to be equal to God, but he allowed himself to become human, right? He wrapped himself in sinful flesh. He came down through 42 generations. He, the God who created us, had to take a breath, right? Yeah. He had to be birthed. He had to be parented. Like all those things where he lowered himself so that he could redeem us. And I think what a lot of people don't talk about is like our view of what it means to be a strong Christian in our nation has very little to do with how Jesus lived. Mm. Right? It is wrapped up in another type of cultural standard. Right? So when I start breaking it down and I start asking people, like, did you realize, like, that Jesus was a Middle Eastern man? did you realize that, like, Abraham would be a modern day Iraqi? Do you realize that Jesus was a refugee, or what some might consider to be an immigrant, as he was moving from, you know, the Middle East to Northern Africa? Like, did you realize, like, Jesus was, like, on death row? Like, do you realize that Jesus was poor, and it took the resources of other people to fuel his ministry? Like, did you realize that the 12 disciples were mostly teenagers, or what we would consider to be young adults? Like we paint this picture of Jesus that's not actually the real Jesus.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I think what we often do too is we paint this picture of what it means to be Christian that actually doesn't line up with how Jesus taught us to be disciples and how to make more disciples. And so, yeah, I think the problem that a lot of folks have is when you start breaking that down and asking hard questions about identity and purpose and mission and vision, it's actually rooted in something that is very shallow. Mm-hmm. And nobody likes to believe that that's true or wants to admit that it's true. And so what we do is we, you know, it's kind of like, you know, I have had this situation where somebody was, you know, not able to swim, and I get in the water, I'm trying to help them, and, like, they're, like, hitting me, right? They're, like, elbowing me. I'm actually trying to help you. And so what happens is, like, when we're in that place of fear and lack of control and not understanding how to get out of this, like, we start, like, just wailing away and really hurt the person trying to help us, and maybe even cause them to drown too. And I think that's part of the challenge right now. If it's not rooted in scripture, if it's not rooted in the gospel, then it's rooted in something that will not last, and it will not only destroy the person, but it'll destroy the people sometimes that are trying to help them if they allow it to. And that's the unfortunate reality of it.
Amen.
Amen. So much there. We could talk.
Yeah.
I got so many questions I could ask out of just that, but yeah, we won't do that today. But I think it is hard, and I mean, I think it's hard for people to, like, look at their faith and, in a sense, like, really evaluate what they've been taught and what the Bible actually says. Like, some people don't really want to do that work. They'd rather just go with what everybody's telling them. But man, there's so much value in just unpacking what you've been taught and what the word actually says. And it's really almost, it's like, it's a, it's an intentional step that we all have to take to really understand that Jesus was a brown-skinned Middle Eastern Jew. Like, he is not a white, light brown, blue-eyed man that you see in some of the pictures. And there's so much more to our faith. And, yeah, so it's just, it takes effort, though. And some people aren't just willing to put the effort in.
Yeah, and I think we're susceptible to it, right? Like, racism negatively impacts people of color. It negatively impacts white people. It negatively impacts the rich. It negatively impacts the poor. It negatively impacts the educated and the uneducated. And and so the problem is it has really no respect of person. And so all of us are dealing with it. Some of us better than others. Some of us more honest about it than others.
Yeah.
But like we all messed up. And we all need Jesus to help free us from captivity. And so, yeah, it's a hard one. I'm no expert at this. I'm just an expert in my experience.
Amen.
And so sometimes it's just, you know, walking people through, like, let's just be honest about where we are and let God heal and reconcile this so that we can all be free.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I love that. All right, guys. Well, come back next week. We're going to have part two of this interview with Pastor Santees. Before we close, just a reminder to subscribe to us on iTunes, Spotify, or Google Play. We appreciate those who have already left a rating and or review. But if you haven't, please do so on iTunes. That helps us greatly in the search engine. All right, guys. Talk to y'all on Friday.
See you.
Peace.